Thank you, Brother Eric and Anna. We are unapologetically an independent, old-fashioned Baptist church. I do not and refuse not to apologize for that, but rather am honored to wear that badge and to stand where my brothers and forefathers have stood squarely in the Scriptures. The name tells people who we are and where we stand. Amen? Right from the get-go, it tells them that. Fundamentalism, as we know it today, again, has its roots squarely in the Scriptures. However, it is also a rebuttal to a hotbed of liberal thought which was translating into liberal theology in the early 20th century. You see, there was liberalism. And when I speak of liberalism, I do not necessarily care to be political, though I'm politically conservative, if you'd like to know. See, I'm with the party that thinks a fetus is a life. That thinks that marriage is still between a man and a woman. Only. Amen. Just in case you want to know, that was free. Amen. But theological liberalism. Theological liberalism that says the whale could not possibly have swallowed Jonah. There's no way he could have survived for 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. Or they'll say things like, they got it wrong when they said that Moses crossed the Red Sea with the Israelites. That it was a tiny stream called the Reed Sea. And to them, I would say, it's a greater miracle than that God drowned all those Egyptians in a little stream. Theological liberalism. There was not only theological liberalism, there was higher criticism, which is neither high nor constructive. It is just simply critical of the Word of God. I don't accept higher criticism. I don't accept textual criticism. I think it's a destructive attack upon the Word of God. I believe the Bible. I believe God wrote it. I believe God supernaturally preserved it. But there was liberalism and criticism. And of course, in the early 20th century, we know there was Darwinism, which if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, and I'm not against a Scofield Reference Bible, many wonderful helps in the Scofield Reference Bible, but you will see at the beginning of your Scofield Reference Bible something called the gap theory. And the day-age theory that God created the earth and everything therein in 6 very long days. No, 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 no. He created it in 6 literal 24-hour days. And I'll tell you the reason why that was coming up with that was because accommodation of evolution. Not only Darwinism, Romanism, which of course we know as Catholicism, atheism, socialism, spiritualism, Eddyism, which is Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor scientific. Amen. And then there was something called Russellism, which at that time was called Millennial Dawn. You and I know it as the Jehovah's Witnesses. And by the way, can I say this? All this thought was around in the late 19th century and early 20th century. Can I say this? Bad thought, bad theology, bad conduct. Amen? Let me put it this way. Impure thought, impure theology, impure conduct. It always starts in the mind. Liberal thought, liberal theology, liberal action. God moved in the hearts of 2 men, then they were unnamed, 2 laymen, a man named Lyman and his brother Milton Stewart. They were the co-founders of Union Oil to fund a 12-volume, 90-essay set of books to defend biblical fundamental Christianity and to draw the line in the sand, so to speak, as to the things that fundamental Christians believed and could not compromise on. The set is called The Fundamentals, A Testimony of Truth. I have it right here. It used to be 12 volumes, now 4, then I believe is 1. I believe you can get it on your computer now. The Fundamentals, A Testimony of Truth. And in that testimony of truth, various topics were written upon. The virgin birth of Christ. The personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. Justification by faith. The certainty and importance of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Sin and judgment to come. The atonement. The testimony of the Scriptures to themselves. Salvation by grace. The biblical conception of sin. The second coming of Jesus Christ. And 80 others. The purpose, Charles Feinberg said, of the Fundamentals was to unite those who stood squarely on the fundamentals of the faith and to make a powerful statement in the face of the inroads of liberalism. How does the saying go, folks? The more things change, the more they stay the same. In the 21st century, there's a new, not really new, by the way, movement of so-called Christianity that is seeking to divide and marginalize people in churches that happily identify themselves as fundamentalists and are old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist churches. As I said, it's not new, but it's rather as old as Cain, who when God said to bring a lamb for a sacrifice and to shed its blood, brought of the fruit of his garden. He was the first modernist. He was the first liberal. Why? Because God told him exactly what he wanted, and he did it his own way. He was the first apostate, by the way, as we learned when we studied Jude last year. This movement has grown out of something called New Evangelicalism, which seeks to take off labels and have, quote-unquote, authentic Christianity in non-denominational churches. It doesn't care how you dress, what Bible you use, what kind of music that you prefer, just as long as that you are saved and you are not one of those Pharisaical fundies, as they call us. It's a mocking term, folks. Fundies. Some of you that are newly saved and new to our church may say, Pastor, I had no idea of any of this. I know. It's a bit of a history lesson today, but it's repeating itself, as it always does. And someone has said, those who do not learn from history are forever condemned to repeat history. Let me say, by way of introduction, let me give you a couple of terms today. A couple questions. What is a fundamental? What is a fundamental? A fundamental, ladies and gentlemen, is an essential. It's an essential. In biblical Christianity, just as anything else, there are essentials and non-essentials. Can I tell you a non-essential today? Is this tie that I'm wearing. It's a non-essential. By the way, I think a pastor ought to wear a tie. I think as long as the CEOs of the companies wear ties, I think if you were going to meet the President of the United States, you'd look your best. Amen. I think old-fashioned dress standards are just fine, but they're not essentials, are they? You know, there's people out in the bush of Africa worshiping God today with all they have, and they don't have a tie. But I'll tell you something that is an essential, a fundamental, is this book. Amen? It's an essential. Think about it in the example of your body. You have some essentials, and you have some non-essentials. You have some fundamentals. You say, Pastor, is hearing a fundamental? Well, Miss Vicky and Brother Glenn, you deal with deaf people. They get along well without hearing. Now, I think it's helpful to have. I'm glad you can hear me this morning. But it's not an essential. How about your heart? Is that an essential? Amen? See, there are essentials and there are non-essentials. Your liver is an essential. You cannot live without one. Think of your home. In your home, is a couch essential? No? Some of you are saying right now, Pastor, you're getting personal now. Help me on this one. Is a television essential? Oh, no, it's not. Amen. How about a load-bearing wall? Is that essential? Yes. Amen. A roof. That's essential. How about your car? As you get into your car, is the radio an essential? And all the teenagers saying, no, it's not. It's not essential. But how about an engine? That's a fundamental. You've got to have that to get where you're going in your car. You see what I'm saying here, folks? Some things are fundamental. What are some fundamentals? Not only what is a fundamental, but what are some fundamentals in the Christian faith? The verbal inspiration and preservation of the Scriptures is a fundamental, ladies and gentlemen. There's a crowd out there now that says God inspired His Word, but we're not sure if we have it. I'm sure I have it. I'm sorry for those of you that aren't sure which Bible that you use, and you got to get all the manuscripts together, which don't exist anymore. That's going to be tough to get all those manuscripts together. No, no. God said He would preserve His Word from this generation forever. The verbal inspiration and the inspiration and preservation of the Bible is a fundamental. The deity and sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fundamental. You don't have that, you don't have salvation. Amen. Because God died for man. It's a fundamental. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ bore our punishment, suffered our hell on the cross, and died for our sins. That's a fundamental. Gotta have it. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is a fundamental. Bodily. Bodily. See, the liberals will say it was a spirit resurrection. Can I tell you this? Jesus' spirit never died. His body died. Amen. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ is a fundamental. You take that and you start perverting the plan of salvation. And Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And that word literally means damned to hell. Accursed. Salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. And then the return of Christ. The second coming of Jesus. The fact that He is going to do what He said. Do you know how many prophecies are yet to be fulfilled because Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet? And when He does, a whole bunch of them are going to be fulfilled all at once. You see, those are fundamentals, folks. We can't bow or bend or buckle on these things. Amen. They're fundamental. And it's important that we stand where the Bible stands. Jude verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. What characterizes a fundamentalist? Not only what are some fundamentals and what is a fundamental, what are the fundamentals of the Christian faith, but what characterizes a fundamentalist today? Well, I think when I think of fundamental churches and I think of fundamental preachers and I think of fundamental Christians, I think of a few things. I think, first of all, that they stand against sin and compromise. Amen. They stand against sin. They get up and call sin by name. You know, this general preaching, I'll tell you what, you need to call it by name. A preacher needs to call sin by name. Amen. A preacher needs to say liquor straight out of hell. Amen. A preacher needs to see, to talk and say that, listen, sodomites are against the Bible. A preacher needs to say, hey, worldliness will still take you down a path you don't want to go. Amen. You ought to want your preacher to preach like that, to preach on those things, to be willing to have your toes stepped on. When I think of a fundamentalist, I think of a stand against sin. I think of a soul-winning effort to reach the lost. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Something that's been lacking in our church for quite some time now is folks coming together here at Loomis and going out into the highways and the hedges and going soul winning. Knocking on doors and challenging people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, that ought to characterize a church that we care enough for the lost to go out and try to reach them. Fundamentalist. By the way, thank you for that one amen on that point. Scriptural preaching ought to characterize a fundamentalist. Amen. Scriptural preaching. Listen, I'm all for illustrations and stories, but the Word does the work. Amen. It's still quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12 tells us. I think of not only a stand and soul winning and scriptural preaching, I think of separation, personal and ecclesiastical. I mean, we just don't yoke up with some church because they believe like we do on abortion. No, sir, no, ma'am. Listen, we're supposed to be separated. We yoke up with churches that believe like we do about the fundamentals. Amen? And then I think of personal separation, unto God first and then from the world. And the closer you get to God, the further you'll want to get away from the worldly pleasures and the things which drag us down. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, there are places Christians ought not to go. There are things that Christians ought not to partake of. Why? Because we're separated, we're sanctified. I think also of not only separation and scriptural preaching and soul winning and standing against sin. I think of standards of creed and of conduct. Heaven help me, of clothing too. You go into some churches, and I understand it's not a fundamental, but it's a characteristic that follows fundamentalists. I remember we had years ago, when I was a youth pastor in Massachusetts, we had probably an influx of about 8 families from a church because the church was going down that liberal new evangelical direction. And one of the older ladies in her 60s came to me and she said, Pastor, I want to just thank you for holding the line with the teenagers. And I know it's hard. And she came to me, she said, the church we came from, when young people went to the altar, I wanted to throw an army blanket over them because they were dressed in so little. Listen, fundamentalists ought to have some standards. Amen. Pity my kids. Amen. Listen, we have fun too. You can have fun. You can enjoy. We can enjoy church. Amen. And we do enjoy church. But boy, stand. I think of the stand. I think of soul winning. I think of scriptural preaching, separation, and standards. Allow me to please say this, church. I'm for every one of these characterizations that I've listed. They are old-time religion and church the way it used to be. Every one. But can I say this? I'm noticing that many who hold to the fundamentals and say amen to every characterization that I just listed are leaning towards a type of Phariseeism that our new evangelical friends accuse us of. And I believe it's because there are some missing ingredients in fundamentalism. And I liken it to a story I heard of a man, and it was his birthday. It was during World War II. And it was his birthday, and his little neighbor, she had made him some fudge. And she came over to give it to him, and the man and his butler were there, and she gave it to him, and he cut a piece for the butler, and he began to eat it. And his face, his countenance changed. And she said, well, it's wartime, and mommy said I shouldn't use sugar. Happy birthday. And he leaned over to give a piece to his butler, and the butler said, it ain't my birthday, and put it back. Amen. You say, what was missing? It looked right and it was right, but some ingredients were missing. In this case, sugar. God's Word here tells us about the new man. We reference that in Ephesians chapter 4. If you look down in verse 17 through 19, you find out how not to walk or live. In verse 22, we're told to put off the old man, the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. Amen. We're told to renew our mind in verse 23. We're told not only to put off the old man, but to put on the new man. And listen, to feed your spirit. Amen. You've got to feed your spirit. You've got to feed the new man. You can't just feed the flesh all the time. And I don't mean with physical food. I mean what you put in your eye gate and your ear gate is feeding the spirit or feeding the flesh. And we need to feed the new man. And we need to, according to verse 25, we need to speak truth. We need to not let anger cause us to sin in verse 26. We need not to give the devil one inch in our life in verse 27. Don't let him have place in your life. Don't steal, verse 28. Watch your speech, verse 29, how you talk about other people. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, verse 30. And then put away sin in verse 31. And it brings us to our text this morning. It says in verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I submit to you that within this magnificent verse of Scripture, there are three missing ingredients in fundamentalism. Three. The first one is kindness. Kindness. "And be ye kind one to another." The definition of kindness is the state or quality or act of being kind. A friendly attitude toward others. It is rooted in the English word kin or family. The Greek word, Christos, used seven times in your King James Bible, twice of kind, Luke chapter 6, verse 35, and then here in our text. Once it is defined as easy when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy." Same word. Goodness, Romans 2, 4, when it talks about how the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Good, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Gracious, 1 Peter 2, 3. Kindness. Not only the definition of kindness, but the choice of kindness. It's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." You know, kindness is a choice. You can choose to be kind to somebody. And let me just say this, ladies and gentlemen, that it is infinitely harder to choose to be kind to someone if you do not put away the sins of Ephesians 4:31. Look at them with me. "Let all bitterness..." Are you bitter today? You need to put that away for your own sake. I heard a recent definition of bitterness. It said, "Bitterness is like drinking poison and then waiting for the person you're bitter at to die." Amen. It's a slow killing poison inside. You've got to put that away. You better put away wrath, which turns to anger, which turns to clamor and evil speaking and malice, that desire to do physical harm. You better put those away. If you don't put those away, you'll never be kind. Amen. Kindness. The choice of kindness. How about the speech of kindness? The speech of kindness. What is the speech of kindness? Proverbs 31:26 says, "She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." It's easy to recognize a person who has made a volitional choice to be kind. Just listen to them talk. Listen, she's not in here in this service. She's doing Mighty Church. I don't know of a kinder woman, kinder person than Karen Harmon. Just listen to her talk. She's kind. She speaks with the law of kindness. She doesn't want to hurt anyone. She speaks kindly. I joke with her. I said, "Mrs. Harmon, I think you give the devil a gospel track." I really do. Amen. She's kind. The choice of kindness, the speech of kindness. How about the example of kindness? Can I read it to you? It's in Titus chapter number 3. Let me read it to you. Verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Sounds like Ephesians 4:31 right there. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And it says right there, "But after that, the kindness and love of God." The example of kindness is Jesus Christ. You see, you and I, we're going to observe the Lord's table tonight. You and I not only don't deserve heaven, but we deserve an eternal hell. It's hard to get some people to realize that, but it's true. For the wages of sin is death. And we're all sinners. And that means we're all deserving of that wage, which is death. God would be just to cast us into a burning hell for all eternity. But He was kind. I saw kindness this week in two of our sweet young people. Savannah Epperly had her final volleyball game as a senior. And thank you, Mrs. Epperly, for shooting me that little message, because I went to that, and my wife and I and family, and we went to that. And it was a nail biter. I'll tell you what, they got down two games and they came all the way back and won it three games in a row. But my boys were there, and it's difficult for us sometimes to get around and to stay out just because the boys are so active. And they were running around, and two of our sweet young people named Worth Pipko and Abby Kirkland, they were so kind to my little boy. Listen, I don't know too many 8 and 9 year olds that want to play with a 3 year old. I know if you multiply that and say, how many 19-year-olds want to hang around with their 13-year-old? Not too many. But I watched them, how kind they were. They played with him, and they were gentle and kind with him, and that just blessed my soul. Ladies and gentlemen, based upon God's kindness to us, is it too much to ask that we be kind one to another? Kindness. Galatians 5:14 through 16 says this, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Can I say, in fundamentalism, there's a lot of biting and devouring, which is not of God, but is of the flesh, according to these verses. It's fleshly to bite and devour one another. Oh, that we as Christians would be kind to one another despite our differences. Amen? Listen, we're not the same. Now, we believe the fundamentals the same. Amen? We can't waver on that. We're not the same. We have differences. We have disagreements. We have personal preferences that are not fundamentals. Amen? We have positions on issues. Oh, that we would be kind one to another. Especially when we disagree. That's the time where it's really proof's in the pudding. Whether we really are kind or not. Kindness is the first missing ingredient in fundamentalism. Secondly, right there in the verse, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted." I say the second missing ingredient in fundamentalism is tenderness. Tenderness. That word tender-hearted, it only appears twice in your King James Bible. The Greek word, which I can't even pronounce, so I'm not even going to try. It appears here as tender-hearted. It appears in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where it tells us to love as brethren and to be pitiful. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the kind of pitiful that you and I know today. It's that pity of a father. Brother Heath, you hear that little baby cry for food, and there's a pity that comes over you because the little baby's hungry. Pitiful, tender-hearted. Compassion is love in action. You see, if you love someone, you're naturally tender-hearted toward them. When I saw what Worth and Abby were doing with Eric, I began to tear up. And I saw Mrs. Pipko as she was here with Heath and Samuel, and they were working on the Look and Live, and I gave her a thank you note that I had written to Worth, and I began to cry then. I'm beginning to cry now, and I thought, thank you for how you treated my boy. Why? Because I love him, so naturally I am tender-hearted toward him. Listen, God's command for us to be tender-hearted, compassionate, and pitiful isn't to an exclusive class of Christians. It's for every one of us about us. See, folks, remember that while fundamentalism have been shooting their wounded for many years, we're supposed to be loving one another. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." Tenderheartedness, a love for one another within the fundamental church is still the best measurement for a lost world as to whether or not they will even consider receiving Jesus Christ. They come into a church that's average, a fundamental church, and they see people biting and devouring and nipping at each other about carpet color and about going over on an expenditure or holding a microphone or which Bible college a preacher went to. Listen to me, none of these are even close to fundamentals. Amen. They thought, boy, there's not too much love here. I wouldn't come back if I were you. Boy, it ought never to be said of Loomis Park Baptist Church. People need to see us loving one another. And what is that? That's tenderheartedness toward one another. When our brothers or our sisters hurt, we hurt. I walked in Wednesday, and Joanne Weierman said to me, "Guess what?" Now, whenever Joanne Weierman says to me, "Guess what?" she's never said to me, "I'm going to give you $1 million, Pastor." it just never happened. Amen. Whenever Joanne says to me, "Guess what?" it's usually something that's going to follow. Something happened. Well, a lot of you know, a little while back, Joanne hit a deer. And then someone was kind enough to hit Joanne in the rear of the van. And literally, I told her, "Stay away from my car. Just stay away from my car." Amen. And so she comes to me and Wednesday, and she said, "Pastor, guess what?" And I said, "What, Joanne?" First of all, I said, "How are you tonight?" And she began to break down. And she said, "Terrible." And I said, "Oh my goodness, what?" She said, "I hit another deer with my new car." And I want to tell you, we looked at each other, and as soon as her lips started to quiver, I immediately was smote of the Holy Ghost to be tender-hearted toward her. Why? Because she's my sister. She had a real problem. She had just gotten that car, and all of a sudden, that deer cut out in front of her. By the way, I don't know if they have anti-deer calls, but if they do, let Joanne know after the service. Amen. She seems to be magnetic towards them this year. Hey, folks, listen. We're fundamental. Amen. We're fundamental. We preach hard. We preach straight. But you know what we need? We need some kindness. We need some tenderness. And then lastly, we'll be done. Not only kindness and tenderness, but look at the verse. "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Again, ladies and gentlemen, please note, these are not suggestions. Upon the authority of the Word of God, we're to be kind one to another. Upon the authority of the Word of God, we're to be tender one to another. And upon the authority of the Word of God, we are to forgive one another. The sister verse to this verse is even more authoritative, if such a thing is possible. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." No matter what. "But they haven't come to me and..." Nope. Nice try. Nope. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. For Christ. Listen, Dr. Tom Malone, one of my mentors, said it is better to have cancer in your body than unforgiveness in your heart. It's my personal belief that this is the most missing ingredient in fundamentalism. Being willing to forgive one another. Why? Because we're not tender and we're not kind. So why would we forgive? Help me, church. Amen. Why, Pastor? I think sometimes Christians enjoy getting their pound of flesh. Well, they're getting what they deserve. They had it coming. Aren't you glad God doesn't think about it that way? I sure am. Amen. Proverbs 24:17 says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth." Can I say this? Could you alter that verse just a little and say, if we're not to rejoice when our enemy falls, are we to rejoice when our brother falls? The answer is no, we're not. I think sometimes Christians secretly rejoice in pride when someone's sin comes out. But the Bible says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou be tempted." Can I give you another reason why I think Christians don't like forgiving? This is just personal. I'm going to step away from the pulpit. We just listen to too much talk radio, folks. And those people aren't saved. Amen. They're filthy sometimes. Amen. And they're interested in getting vengeance against that other party. Listen. Our Lord is not that way. Sometimes it's time to turn the radio off and turn the prayer phone on. Amen. I think really the one reason of why we don't forgive or why this is the most missing ingredient of fundamentalism is we've forgotten what we've been forgiven of. We have forgotten what God has forgiven us. You remember the story, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And Peter came to Jesus, polishing his spiritual badge, saying, "How often shall I forgive my brother, Lord? 7 times? And he didn't know what the Lord was going to say. By the way, I've never had anybody wrong me the same thing 7 times in one day. Never have. Maybe it's going to happen. I don't know. I hope it doesn't. But Jesus didn't say, he said, not until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. 490 times. Brother Holy, that's a lot of times. Now, God never intended you to keep a list. 486, 487, 488, 489, 490. And the wife says, now I'm smacking him with the broom. I've endured all I can. 490 times. And that's not what the Lord meant there. And then he begins to tell the story of a man who owed a debt of 10,000 talents. Matter of fact, it wasn't just a man, but he was a servant. So when you learn of the debt of 10,000 talents, which I had an older study Bible and I looked it up, the debt of 10,000 talents, if they were silver in 1975, that's when my study Bible was dated, was $52,800,000. If it was gold, it was $1,920,000,000. The principle is this, ladies and gentlemen. That man fell down at his Lord's feet and he said, "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." He never could have got that paid. If he lived 10,000, why? He was a servant. He was a wage earner. By the way, there's nothing wrong with being a wage earner. But he fell down at his feet and he cried and it was his family was going to be in prison. He was going to be in prison. He said, "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." And the Lord that he owed that debt to said, "It's okay. I forgive it." The man gets up off his knees and the story tells us that he finds a man that owes him 100 pence, $44. And the Bible said he grabs him by the throat and says, "Pay me what you owe me." And the man gets down on his knees and says, "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." Now I want to tell you this, that guy could have paid that back. That was about 3 months' wage. May have taken him a little while, but he could have. And the Bible says, and he would not, but cast him into prison until he should receive that which was due. And the servants of that original Lord that had forgiven the 10,000 debt heard about it, came back, told the Lord about it, brought this man back before them in Matthew chapter 18. And he said, hey, listen, I had compassion on you. What's wrong with you? Why didn't you have compassion on your fellow servant? And then he says this in verse 34 of Matthew 18. And his Lord was wroth with him and delivered him to the tormentors. There is no more tormented person in this room than a person who will not forgive. You're tormented. You need to give that up. You need to put that away. Why? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You see, if you're not going to forgive, God's going to allow you to languish and wallow in that. If you're not willing to do what He said when He's forgiven you of your sin debt, amen. And He said, you can have the torment, or you can let it go. Amen. Or you can let it go. Aren't you glad that our sins are in the depths of the sea? Aren't you glad that according to Hebrews 8:12, He said, I'll be merciful unto their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I think about that so many times of being in heaven and thinking God remembers my sins. Boy, Brother Horsch, it wouldn't be a heavenly place. I'd be walking around like this all the time. But He said, I won't remember them anymore. God's got a divine forgetter. Praise God for that. Amen. And He tells us not only to forgive, but to forgive as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. I believe when we have unforgiveness in our heart, I think it breaks the heart of God. I think it grieves the Holy Spirit according to this text. And He looks at us and says, boy, I sure did forgive you of an awful lot. I forgave you of something you could never pay. Why won't you forgive your brother or your sister? Well, I'll tell you. There's a lot of things I'm guilty of. A lot of things. But I'll tell you what, harboring unforgiveness is not one of them. Why? Because for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. What are some ways we can forgive quickly? And I'll end with these. Frankly, forgive honestly. Forgive from your heart, Jesus said there in that parable. Forgive fully. Forgive it all. Forgive it all. Don't hide a little bit. Amen? Forgive freely. Don't make them pay for it over and over every time they see you. And forgive forgetfully. You say, well, I can't forget. I understand that. David said, my sin is ever before me, though God forgot it. I understand that. But don't bring it up again. Let it go. Missing ingredients of fundamentalism. Kindness. Tenderness. And forgiveness. Our Father, we love You.